A reading from the book of Malachi. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name is great among the nations, and in every place incense is offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and the food for it may be despised. What a weariness this is, you say, and you sniff at me, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in the flock and vows to give it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is reverenced among the nations. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, Go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then Jesus said to him, Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. The Gospel of Christ.
So, like I said, I think summer has officially arrived now that this is our first Sunday in July. And I have decided to use these 6 Sundays, while Derwin is away, to consider questions that Jesus asks in the Gospel accounts. And I will focus on the Gospel of Mark, since that's the one we've been focusing on since September, except, of course, today. That our story today is only found in the Gospel of Luke, so that's why our reading is from Luke. So our gospel story is about 10 men with leprosy asking Jesus to have pity on them, and then we find they're healed. So let me give you some context to the story. Our story includes a Samaritan. Now, Jews would not associate with Samaritans. They considered them to be unclean and a source of contamination. And the land of Samaria is between Galilee in the north and Jerusalem and its environs in the south. The logical way to travel between them is right through the middle, through Samaria, but they didn't. They would go around the outside. They'd take the long way around just to avoid the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans were descendants of Israelites and foreigners. When the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by Assyria some 700 years before the time of Jesus, some of the Israelites were left behind, probably the poorest in the land, but the rest were taken away by the Assyrians and settled somewhere else. That's what the Assyrians would do. They would move their conquered people around, so they weren't in their homeland anymore. So some people from somewhere else were moved into where Israel had been and settled there by their conquerors, the Assyrians. And these foreigners would have intermarried with the Israelites that were left behind. So now, hundreds of years later, these people are the descendants of those mixed marriages, the Samaritans. And the people of Judea in the southern kingdom considered the Samaritans to be crossbreeds. They were products of their ancestors' compromise with the command about not marrying foreigners. So to the Jews, Samaritans were not pure-blooded, and they were unwelcome in their communities and in their religious ceremonies. Now this story finds Jesus with his disciples on the border between Samaria and Galilee to its north. So it's not really surprising that they come across at least one Samaritan. Now these 10 men, they are said to have leprosy, but the word for leprosy through the Old Testament and the New Testament is just a generic term for skin disease, and specifically a spreading skin disease. If we look back in Leviticus 13 in the law, it says, the person who has the leprous disease or a spreading skin disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head be disheveled. They looked homeless. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp, or later on, outside the village or town. So these people were outcasts. They would travel around covering up their face, saying, unclean, unclean, stay away. And they didn't come near regular people. So it makes sense that these outcasts would come together, at least for company and some mutual support. And these 10 men shout from a respectable distance, asking Jesus to have pity on them. And Jesus replies, go and show yourselves to the priests. What's that about? Why didn't he just say, your faith has healed you? If we read the next chapter in Leviticus, that follows the instructions of how somebody would be declared clean once again, once their skin had cleared up. And it involved going to the priest and having the priest examine his skin. A bird would be sacrificed and the blood would be sprinkled. The person would shave their hair, wash themselves and wash their clothes. And then they would be allowed back into the camp, but they couldn't go into their tent. So I guess they just kind of hung out among the tents. And then a week later, they would go back to the priest again for a second examination, just to make sure it really has stayed cleared up. And again, they would shave all their hair, wash themselves, wash their clothes, and there would be a sacrifice, what animals depended on how much you could afford. And the priest would do things with the blood of the sacrifice and the oil the person brought. And then the person would be declared clean and they could re-enter the community as though they'd never left. So Jesus telling these people to show themselves to the priests is an indication that by the time they arrive, there will be reason to believe that their skin is healed and the priest will find them to be clean once again. But they'd have to go through this process that was laid out under the law. One of the men on the way notices that he is healed, and he praises God and returns to Jesus to thank him. And this is where Jesus asks, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the others? Where are the other 9? Why just this one come back? And this one is a Samaritan. Now, I don't think Jesus is condemning the other 9, but he's highlighting the actions of this one man. And I would suggest that this man is being highlighted because he is a foreigner, and he's the one that returned to give thanks to Jesus. Being in the land where Galilee meets Samaria, it's not surprising this man somehow had banded together with other outcasts from the community, and these outcasts happened to be Jewish. Perhaps they were drawn together by their shared hardship, or maybe he was still, you know, low man in the ladder there in that group because he was a foreigner. Whatever the situation, I can imagine this Samaritan man being unsure if he was included in the command of Jesus. After all, Jesus is a Jewish rabbi. Perhaps this man kept an eye on his skin as he was heading along with the others, just to see if he was included. And when he saw that he was healed, he was pleasantly surprised, praised God, and returned to thank Jesus. Now, does this mean the others weren't grateful? I don't think so. If the other 9 men continued to see a priest, it would have been over a week before they were declared clean and could re-enter society. So they were busy doing as they had been commanded. This Samaritan maybe had no priest to go to. They didn't worship in the temple the way the Jews did. Maybe he was just overcome with gratitude at being included in the healing. What can we learn from this story? I think those who expect less have more gratitude for what they do receive, and they are more likely to express that gratitude. Having higher expectations can lead us to feel entitled and push gratitude to one side, or at least leave that gratitude unexpressed. I can imagine the Jewish lepers thinking, maybe unconsciously, this Jesus, he's a Jewish rabbi, right? Well, we're Jewish. He's healed other people. Of course he'll heal us. We just need to ask. They had faith, obviously. But what about this Samaritan? I can imagine him thinking, I'm not a Jew. And this is a Jewish rabbi. Is he including me in this command? Am I to be healed as well? I wouldn't be surprised if I wasn't. Well, what do I have to lose? I might as well act as though I'm included and see what happens. And as he's going along with the others, he's kind of checking. And lo and behold, he sees his skin clear and healthy, and he praises God and runs back to thank Jesus. Our Old Testament reading from Malachi condemns the Israelites for being less than diligent in their offerings to Yahweh. Instead of giving the best of their flocks and produce as the law told them to, they had started to present sick or deformed livestock or those that had been killed by predators. It's kind of like us making a gift of roadkill and, you know, thinking God will be grateful for that. Maybe they thought God wouldn't notice, wouldn't care. Yahweh, just before the part we read, tells Malachi to tell the people that he wishes someone would just lock up the temple and prevent these unacceptable sacrifices. It's better that God gets nothing than he gets this insulting offering. And Yahweh says, you would never give this to one of your human rulers. Why are you giving that to me? Even foreigners in other lands behave better towards Yahweh. Non-Israelites, they revere God's name and burned incense and gave pure offerings. It was Yahweh's own people who insulted him. We've all heard the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt, and intimacy can cause laziness. We can forget to honor those closest to us, those most important to us. And I've experienced this. I can get close to someone and then turn that relationship into an excuse to take liberties. and be, you know, poking and needling and probably insulting a person, all in fun, right? It's good to stop and reset once in a while and ask ourselves if we're taking someone or something for granted. Of course, we're talking about God, but I think we also can take God's blessings for granted. And our water troubles recently have forced such a reset on us. How many did not think anything about turning on the tap and expecting drinkable water to flow on demand until June 6th? And then all of a sudden, the water main break put that in jeopardy. We were instructed to conserve and to do without water that we sometimes used. And now that the water has started to flow again, do we have more appreciation for the work of the city to provide us with as much drinking water as we could ever want? Are we more grateful now because our expectation underwent an adjustment? Having to do without has a way of making us aware of what we used to have and maybe didn't think a whole lot about when we had it. For me, it was my mobility. When I had pain in my legs, I really came to appreciate the time when I could walk without my heart sinking when I saw a curb or stairs. And now that I'm healing, I appreciate my mobility so much more. And when I couldn't drive for a few weeks after surgery, I really missed being able to grab my keys and just get in the car and drive wherever and whenever I wanted to. Now I have a greater appreciation for the ability to drive myself around. Have you had something taken away only to discover how much it meant to you? Open your mind to consider and be grateful for all that you have without needing scarcity to remind you. Do we take for granted that when we catch a cold, time will see it go away? Our body heals naturally, doesn't it? Or do we thank God for the ability of our body to heal? Or for medicine to treat the symptoms? Or for medical knowledge and skill that helps us with more serious concerns? Do we need extreme weather to appreciate nice weather? Well, rain and hail does a lot to appreciate a day like today. But what about the plentiful natural gas that we've got flowing into our homes for heat? At the press of a button, essentially. We've got gasoline available for our vehicles. All we have to do is plug something into a socket and electricity flows. What about food on the grocery store shelves? Have you seen those news accounts during a coming hurricane in the States where there's like empty shelves? We never see empty shelves like that here. There's always something in there. And we have the means to buy. We have teeth to chew. And we have bodies that can digest the food. All things to be grateful for. The 10 men in our gospel story had their family and friends taken from them. They lost their homes and their livelihoods. When they were diagnosed with a spreading skin disease, they were no longer part of their community, and they wanted it all back. They wanted their lives back, and they came to ask Jesus for help. I think they were all healed and went on to live happy and healthy lives. But this one man, this foreigner, he went on with a deeper appreciation for what God and Jesus had done because he had expected less. Let us not become complacent about all the good things we have and enjoy. Let us consciously remind ourselves of what God has blessed us with. And we may find we are even more grateful when we realize we haven't earned many of our blessings. Some of what we enjoy are more of a matter of where and when we live than who we are or how we behave. In closing, I ask you to pray with me the Thanksgiving prayer that's on the flip side of the psalm insert. And let's think carefully about the words as we pray together. Our Lord God, we thank you for all your blessings, for life and health, for laughter and fun, for all our powers of mind and body, for our homes and the love of dear ones, for everything that is beautiful, good, and true. But above all, we thank you for giving your Son to be our Savior and friend. May we always find our true happiness in pleasing you and helping others to know and love you. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.